We've heard of Christmas in July. Today's going to be Christmas in August. So if you've got your Bibles, make your way to Luke 2. Luke 2, familiar passage. You're used to hearing Linus read it or recite it on the stage. But Luke 2, make your way there. Also, you'll see some other verses in your bulletin. If you want to put a finger in Luke 2 and make your way to those, that would be a good thing as well. I'm going to move this over so I don't trip. If you're our guest this morning, I want to say welcome to you. Welcome to Providence. Thank you for being our guest. And today we're going to be starting a new series. We've been making our way through the book of John for, I don't know, most of the year. And we're going to call time out from that for the next 5 weeks and walk through our core values. This past Friday, many of you know, we kicked off the Advance campaign. And the Advance campaign is a giving campaign for the building of a building up here. But it's not just about that. The Advance campaign is also, well, it's really a threefold emphasis: to build a building, to plant churches, and to fund mission trips. And so that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be building a building, planting churches, and funding mission trips. And so what we want to do over the next 5 weeks is really lay out why. Why do we need to do that? And it all flows out of who we are as a church and who, by God's grace, we will be. A church with one purpose: to worship and enjoy God and lead others to do the same, built on five pillars or core values: the gospel, mission, community, family, and beauty. And so when we first began the church about 3 years ago, a little over 3 years ago, we laid out basically a baker's dozen statements that we wanted to be known by, core values, 13 of them. Nobody can recite them, not even me. All right, we can't remember that many. What we've done is kind of condensed those, filed them into these five: gospel, mission, community, family, beauty. And it's my hope that you will memorize those, keep them in your mind. And so today we're going to begin making our way through those, talking about them. If you want some more information about the Advance campaign, be sure and grab a booklet on your way out or visit the website, www.insidepbf.com. All right. And so with all that said, let's go Luke 2. I wish you a Merry Christmas. Let's read verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Look back at verse 10, all right, as we talk about the gospel this morning. Look back at verse 10. "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people.'" That is the gospel. It is good news of great joy for people. Good news of great joy for people. And so this morning, as we talk about core value one, the gospel, what I want to try to do is unpack, remind us, what is the gospel? What are the basic elements of the gospel? And then secondly, what makes the gospel and the good news, what makes the news good? Why is it good? Why is this news good? And then third, how does that play out in our life? What does that mean? What does that look like? How should we respond? And so let me pray for you and for me, and we'll go. Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity to gather together as a body of Christ in this place at this time to worship you. And Father, we pray that you would be praised today, that you would be glorified, and Father, that you would impact by the Spirit. Come, illuminate us, open our hearts to see the truth of your word, and change us. Change us so that our very heartbeat is your heartbeat. Good news of great joy for all people in Christ. And so, God, we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, number one in your notes, what is the gospel? The word for gospel in the Greek is euangelion or evangelion, which is where we get evangelical or evangelism. That's the word. And so, whenever you, and it literally means good news, right? That is what that word means, good news. And so, even in Luke 2, right, that's the word that's used there. So when we read Luke 2, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people," we could translate that: "Fear not, for behold, I bring you the gospel of great joy. And that's what the gospel is. It results in great joy for people. All right? It's good news of great joy. But what exactly is the news? And this is what I want to remind you of. And so you stick a finger in Luke 2 or just make your way over to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Taking a break from John, you know, in John we go verse by verse by verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and we're all the way up to chapter 9 now. This morning, we'll be kind of bouncing around a little bit. 1 Corinthians 15. This is a famous passage on the resurrection. I'm only going to deal with a little bit at the beginning of it. It says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." All right, so let me walk through that again. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins." You've got to live to die. And so Jesus has lived. He's died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried and He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And so the whole purpose, the Scriptures here, what Paul's talking about is the Old Testament. And so the whole point of the Old Testament is to point to the life, death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah. That's the whole point of the Old Testament. In fact, that's the whole point of the Bible. It is pointing to the gospel. It is pointing to the Messiah. And so a lot of times we look at our Bibles and we're like 66 chapters or 66 books. There's 66 books, 66 little stories. But that's not the Bible. The Bible is one story. I mean, if you haven't gotten this by now, I mean, it's like every week, one story. And that story is that Jesus saves. That is the story of the Bible. And so it begins with God creating a world. The Creator God of the universe makes a great world. Man rebels, fractures that. It's called the fall. And then the whole rest of the Bible is God's story of trying to reconcile the world to Himself. So He sends Adam and Eve out. You know, He clothes them, sends them out of the garden, and things go dark. And then Noah comes along, and by then everything's been... And God's like, the world is so evil, I'm going to start again with Noah. And so the flood. And then after Noah, they come out, and his sons and their families, and it goes dark again. So He shows up to a pagan Iraqi Gentile named Abram and says, "I'm starting with you. You're now Abraham, and out of you, I'm going to make a line. And out of that line, I'm going to bring a Messiah. And through that Messiah, I'm going to reconcile all things back to myself." So we keep going. He gives the law to Moses. The law was not meant to be a way to save ourselves, but something to show us that we're dirty. It's a mirror to show us we're dirty, a thermometer to tell us we're sick, and that we're going to need an atoning sacrifice. And so you get the sacrificial system, which is all a foreshadowing of the ultimate coming sacrificial lamb, Jesus Christ. You keep going through the Old Testament, David, and he starts talking in the Psalms about this great day of the Lord when all nations will gather around and worship the Messiah. The prophets talk about the great and glorious coming day of the Lord when everyone will gather around and worship the Messiah. You get to the New Testament and some angels show up to a bunch of shepherds in a field, outcast, and say, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you the gospel of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And so Jesus is born and He starts living His life, fulfilling all the prophecies and saying, Genesis 12, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, "That's me. I'm here. I've come." And so He lives this perfect, sinless life, dies a substitutionary death on the cross in your place, in my place, for our sins, buried, rises again in victory over Satan, sin, death, hell, and the grave, so that anyone who believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the Bible in a nutshell. But how does that... Okay, so life, death, burial, resurrection, four basic elements of the gospel. How do they become effectual for us? Through faith, right? For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not a gift of yourself. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one may boast. And so it becomes effectual to us through faith. And for me, I'm a visual learner, so a verse for me that I always go to, and if you're looking for a verse to memorize, memorize 2 Corinthians 5:21. It's just such a visual picture. That's how it happens. We exercise faith And so what it says is for our sake. All right, so it begins again, the gospel of great joy for our sake. He, being God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so what that's saying is Jesus is holy, perfect, righteous, sinless. We are unholy, imperfect, unrighteous, sinful. But on the cross, Jesus takes our sin on himself and imputes to us, that is, gives us his righteousness. Martin Luther, the great reformer, called it the great exchange. Our sin goes to Jesus. His perfection, his righteousness comes to us, so that if anyone trusts in him, they might be saved by no act of your own, no act of my own, but solely through Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection. And the thing I want us to hang on to and keep is that those four elements are important. A lot of times we de-emphasize his life. But Jesus' active obedience in his life is just as important as his passive obedience in his death. If he did not live a sinless life, then he is not a Savior. If he did not live a sinless life, then his righteousness cannot be imputed to us. And so all four of those, I mean, basically, there is no good news if he did not live a sinless life, die a substitutionary death, buried, and raised again bodily, physically. And so basically, just in elements, just fundamentally, what is the gospel? It's the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus for sinners that brings us to God. Okay? But number two, and this is number two and three, is where we'll spend a little more time. Why is this news good? All right, we call it the good news. But why is this news good? Have you ever thought about that? And just paused and thought, all right, it's good news, but why is it such good news? Why is it good? Why is Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection good news? And there's a lot of ways we'll answer that. Well, I don't go to hell if I believe. I don't go to hell. That's good news. And yeah, that is good news. All right? I don't want to go to hell. You don't. I mean, even if you ask people in secular society who may not believe in hell, just ask them, do you want to go to hell? Normally, the answer is going to be no. All right? So that's good news. But is that fundamentally what the gospel is about? Is that what makes it good news? Somebody said, well, forgiveness of sin. That's another good gift. But again, fundamentally, is that the whole point of the gospel? Is that what the gospel is about? No more guilt. Good news. A good gift from the gospel. But is that the main point? Is that what makes the news good? Heaven. I go to heaven someday. Good news, right? We want that. But is that the main point of the gospel? Is that what the gospel is fundamentally about? I mean, is the gospel fundamentally about you and me? Because thus far, all those answers we've given are all I statements. I don't go to hell. I get forgiven. I don't feel guilt anymore. I get to go to heaven. And those are legit good things. Don't hear me saying otherwise. Legit good things. But fundamentally, is the whole point of the gospel, is it primarily about you and me? Or is it primarily 2 Corinthians 4:4, Tom read a little bit. Paul writes, in their case, the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the, listen, gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. One guy put it like this, listen to me. The gospel is not merely that Jesus died and rose again. And it's not merely that these events appease God's wrath, forgive sin, and justify sinners. And it's not merely that this redemption gets us out of hell and into heaven, but that they bring us to the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ as our supreme, all-satisfying, and everlasting treasure. And so the thing that makes, the main point that makes the good news good is that we get God. That's why 1 Peter 3:18 says, and it's in your bulletin, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might, and underline this in your bulletin, bring us to God. That's the gospel. But that's the point. The price Jesus paid for the gift and the fact that the gift is unmerited, that's not the gift. The gift is Christ, who is the image of the glory of God. And so that is the point of the gospel. We get God, and here's where we're going to kind of bring it in and get application-oriented. That's for our joy. It's for our joy. We're getting into number three now. Basically, how does this play out in our life? Or why is this for our joy? How can this be for our joy? Remember Luke 2. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. And so the gospel is that we are now connected to God. Okay, we are united with the God of the universe through Christ. And the reverse fact that life and even the gospel is not about us, but about Him, brings us joy. But we don't see it always, because we live under a myth and an illusion. And I want to try to expose that to us this morning. I don't know about you guys, but you know, when I'm watching television, and I'm not going Discovery Channel this morning with Hoarders or some psycho show. PBS, all right? PBS. If there's a Ken Burns special on, I'm probably going to watch it. Now, he may say some things, or maybe in there, and I'm like, I don't know if it really happened that way. But still, if it's on, I'm going to watch it. Civil War, Lewis and Clark, World War II, all right? All of those, I'm going to watch them. And recently, they've been showing, you know, they're doing their pledge drive, and they'll show you 15 minutes and be like, you can have a Ken Burns CD for $69.99, you know, if you have pledged today to support PBS. But they've been showing one that's called National Parks, America's Best Idea. Anybody seen it or heard of it? All right, I got one. This is a great, great crowd. Sweet. Scored with that one. But National Parks, all right, America's Best Idea. And I love our national parks. I love to go visit them. I love to travel and see those things. And so whether it's the Great Smoky Mountain National Park in East Tennessee, Western Carolina, or out to the Grand Tetons and Yellowstone of Wyoming and Montana, down to the canyonlands of Arizona and Utah, I love to travel. I love to see these things. And there's just something amazing about standing, you know, below mountains, just beholding the mountains and the landscapes that are on this planet. There's something amazing about that. In the summer of 99, me and some friends of mine, I was 20 years old, we headed out to Colorado, all right? I was on track team at Georgia Tech, and so we decided we were going to go train at altitude. So we set off with no destination. We had a Jeep Wrangler and a conversion van, and we headed for Colorado. Somehow my parents let me do it. And we had no destination, no job, no plan, but we just went. We wound up in a mountain city called Gunnison, Colorado, which is 7,703 feet of elevation in the city. And then the mountains go up from there, so pretty high for altitude training. And so we got a job at City Market bagging groceries. It's so rural there. For the people who buy ice cream, you put dry ice in with them because they've got a two-hour drive to the ranch. We're there in Gunnison. From there, we made little excursions. One time we went north, Tetons, Yellowstone, across Montana and Idaho into Oregon, down the coast, Redwoods, back across California, Nevada, Utah, back to Gunnison. Another time, and this one was just me and one friend. That was all of us. But me and one friend, a friend of mine named Dan, we made our way south. So we went through Mesa Verde, Four Corners, Arches, Bryce, Zion Canyon, all these places. And I've literally seen the sunrise and sunset on landscapes that appear to change colors as the sun dances off different rocks and different formations. All right? I feel like Charlie Daniels just now. You know, he's got that poem. He's like, have you ever seen the vols run out on a fall crisp afternoon? Or heard the whippoorwill in the woods. I feel like I'm doing that. But for me, probably the most stunning place that I went to that I've ever seen is the Grand Canyon. It is something that you cannot capture in words. It is something that you cannot, I mean, even a picture. Here's a picture of me and my friend Dan at a place called Bright Angel Point. He's smiling, but he is terrified. He is fearful of heights. He is utterly scared. I think he had to go change after this picture. But as you stand on just that precipice and look out before you at the vastness from left to right, it's something you've got to experience. I can't describe it to you, but there's this almost euphoric feeling as you stand in awe before something that is so big, so much bigger than you are, and just contemplate the vastness of it all and your smallness in comparison to it. And so hang on to that picture for a minute, because I'm going to come back to it, because I want to start exposing the myth we live in. Right? Because in our day-in, day-out lives, get up, sit in traffic, go to work, go to school, stay at home, with whatever it is that you do, your day-in, day-out lives, we live under a myth that the way to ultimate joy in our lives is to get people to make much of us. That if people think that I am the cat's pajamas, then I'm good with myself. All right? And so we want to get people to think, you know, make much of us and build us up. We're all about, you know, let me build my self-esteem and get people to esteem me and think that I'm all that. And it is alluring. This myth is alluring. My whole track and field career, sadly, was based on that myth. That if I can get people to think much of me, then that is my pathway to joy and happiness. And it's so alluring, we'll prostitute out anything to get it. Even the church, even Christ and His cross. Use Christ and His cross to get people to think much of us. Look at how many people I've, you know, led to the Lord. Look at how holy I am. Look at how I've never had these struggles. I've never done that. I'm good. Self-righteous, pompous jerks is what it is. But we try to think, you know, we live under this myth that being esteemed, being popular, being made much of is the pathway to joy. But it's an illusion. All right? It's an illusion. Because no one goes to the Grand Canyon or the Rocky Mountains to build up their self-esteem. But we do go there, all right? You don't start thinking, man, I am awesome when you stand at Bright Angel Point in front of the Grand Canyon. But you go there, and you go there for joy. There's this weird, majestic feeling of joy as you stand in front of something so big and contemplate your smallness. But how can that be if the myth is true that it's all about me and getting people to make much of me? Then you're standing in front of this thing where you're a tiny, insignificant, almost little dot before a Grand Canyon or before huge mountains. And the answer is that deep down in our soul, there is a hole that we can't fill by getting people to esteem us. It's a hole that can only be filled as we look to the Father, as we look to Christ. And so there are these wonderful moments of illumination that God gives to us, almost as like a little foreshadowing of, as we stand in front of something unbelievable, the joy that fills our hearts. Because deep down, joy doesn't come from beholding a great self, but from beholding a great splendor. And you take this up to the highest point you can take it. True joy in life doesn't come from beholding your great self, but from beholding a great Savior. And that's the point of the gospel. That joy in life doesn't come from you, it comes from beholding Him. And so that's why at Providence we hold so tightly to worshiping and enjoying God. Because the truth of the matter is that you never have to choose between your greatest joy and His greatest glory. Because He's made us in such a way that His greatest glory is accomplished as we find our greatest joy in it. And so that's the gospel message. It is for our glory. It's like Piper's famous statement. He is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in Him. Piper's helpful again with this quote. The greatest thing Christ died for is to bring us to the enjoyment of God. Why is that? Because we were made to experience full and lasting happiness from seeing and savoring the glory of God. If our best joy comes from something less, we're idolaters and God is dishonored. The gospel of Christ is the good news that at the cost of His Son's life, God the Father has done everything necessary to enthrall us with what will make us eternally and ever increasingly happy, namely Himself. And the feeling we get as we behold a great splendor stand on the precipice is just the tip of an iceberg of a foretaste. And so the gospel is indeed good news of great joy for people. And it compels us to advance. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that You would enthrall us with the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That You would captivate us at, like, You. Not just the gifts You give, but You. And that we would be free from the illusion and the myth that joy is found in me being recognized, famous, made much of, cool, popular, whatever. But that we would see joy comes as we behold something so magnificent and big and stand in awe and utter amazement before it, before You, and stunned, unspeakable gladness and joy. Enthrall us with Yourself that we may indeed worship and enjoy You and lead others to do the same. We love You. We praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.